Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14 as we continue our series on the life of Moses. If you'd like to stay for lunch afterwards and you didn't bring anything, some people have brought extra, so there's plenty of food back there as we meet again with Josiah. His name was John Doe. That was his given name by the police, as they could not find any identification on his body. For John Doe washed ashore in New Smyrna Beach. And early one morning, as some tourists were taking an early morning walk, at daybreak looking for shells, they saw something and they went over to it, and lo and behold, it was a bloated body of a man without any identification. When it was reported and it hit the news and they sought to find his identity, they interviewed the tourists who found the body. And they said it was an absolutely traumatic experience to come across a dead body washed up on the shore. Have you ever come across a dead body? Probably lots of us have seen death with a loved one in a hospital or maybe at home. But to come across unexpectedly a dead body beside the road or in the woods or at the seashore would truly be traumatic. Imagine the Israelites when they would see hundreds and hundreds of dead bodies wash up on the shore of the Egyptians. This morning we come to a very familiar passage in the Scriptures. It's the parting of the Red Sea, where God takes His people into the cul-de-sac, and as they panic, God provides a way, a miraculous way of escape as He parts the sea, and as they go through, and then as the Egyptians are chasing them, God unfolds the sea back on top of the Egyptians, and they all perish. They drown. They wash up on the seashore, and the Israelites see the hundreds and hundreds of bodies, and they believe God, and they trusted Moses. I'd like for us to look at this familiar passage, and let's kind of begin. We're not going to go visit chapter 13, but let's begin toward the end of chapter 13. We have about 2 million people now. If you remember, we had the plagues. Last week, we looked at the 10th plague, where God struck down the firstborn male infant, and how God protected His people as He passed over them if they put blood on the lamppost, and how that would later be replaced by the spotless Lamb of God dying once and for all on the cross for us. Exodus 13, beginning at verse 18. Hence God led the people around by the way of wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God shall surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now what we see here as we see this journey, a couple of things. It's interesting to me that they take the bones of Joseph. Now Joseph lived 430 years prior to this. How would they have remembered his last request? His last request is, don't leave my remains in Egypt. Now, we have a death of a believer, we believe that instantly, at the moment that the soul goes right to the Lord. And so we play down the whole part of the physical remains as we bury people. And yet, somehow or other, Joseph's last request is, don't leave me. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. And they would remember this. I found it interesting as I was reading and trying to study something about this. John Calvin said this, He said, in the midst of their adversity, the people had never lost sight of the promised redemption. For unless the celebrated adjuration of Joseph had been a subject of common conversation, Moses might never have thought of it. Moses did not have the benefit of a Jewish home, of a Jewish upbringing. We remember that he was born into poverty, but he was raised in the palace. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But in Jewish history, they would have what we call an oral tradition, that they would pass the word of God from one generation to the next generation. They didn't have the printing presses. They didn't have Bibles for everybody. And so it was very common for them to make sure the next generation would understand and the grandparents would teach. And everybody would teach the children the oral tradition about Jehovah God. And so, consequently, 430 years, 10 generations later, they would remember, as they're all packing their bags, so to speak, they're leaving with nothing, but they say, wait, we must exhume the bones of Joseph. It's interesting to me, too, that it says that they're traveling by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, let's think about that just for a minute. Think of what a pillar is. They're not two pillars. It's one pillar. But the pillar by day is a pillar of a cloud. So just think of a huge funnel, a pillar, that would go from the earth all the way up into the sky, into the heavens themselves, it says. And that's how they would travel. They would follow that pillar. Now, you know something? That wouldn't be hard to follow God if He would reveal Himself to us that way. Then at night, that pillar of cloud being obscured by darkness, it would turn to fire. And so the people, would that be an awesome, glorious sight? Carolyn Daly said, the fire in the pillar of cloud was the same as that in which the Lord revealed himself to Moses out of the bush and afterwards descended upon Sinai amidst thunder and lightning in a thick cloud. It was a symbol of the zeal of the Lord and was enveloped in a cloud, which protected Israel by day from heat, sunstroke, and pestilence, and by night lighted up its path in luminous splendor and defended it from the terrors of the night. You know, one thing that I think that we wrestle with, I'm going to be a little vulnerable. I trust you wrestle with it. If you don't blame me. We all wrestle with how to find God's will about some things that aren't exactly spelled out in the Word of God. Now, there's some things that are clearly spelled out in black and white, what is God's will for your life about certain issues. But there are other things. We wonder, should I change jobs? Should we have another child? What do we do in this situation, that situation? And we wrestle with what is the will of God, and we pray and we plead with God to reveal Himself. There are times that I wish that God reveal yourself to me in a pillar of cloud or fire. But the people had this. What a gracious provision to God's people who had been oppressed for so long that they had a clear direction. It's interesting, though, that in the first part of chapter 13 that we're not reading, it says that where God directs Moses, it said in the first place, Moses would know as they would leave Egypt. Moses would know some of the highways and the byways. He'd know some of the countryside. He says, now I take them to the edge of the wilderness. Now these people are totally dependent upon God. Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. There's a great prophecy here that God gives him. He says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. We're going to see that as it unfolds in the rest of this chapter. And God tells Moses, don't be surprised. The Egyptians are going to have a change of heart. Where once they said, let him go, they're now going to say, let's go after him. Why did we allow ourselves to let them go? Thus we see verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Understand or underline that word, boldly. They've got confidence. Wouldn't you have confidence? I mean, I get fired up just reading this. I mean, you see the 10 plagues? That's their God. That's Jehovah God. Their promised redemption. All that oral tradition that's come down from, this is it. This is it. Our deliverer has come in Moses. And we've seen these plagues, and we've even seen the death of the firstborn males, and God spared us. And now God has led us out, and we're finally being released. And we're going out. We even have a pillar in front of us, a cloud by day, and at night you ought to see it by night. It is glorious. The people have bold confidence in Jehovah God, and they are following their leader, Moses. They go out boldly. Verse 9, then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. Well, we see already a change of heart. They were pretty bold moments ago, but all of a sudden they see the Egyptians. Now, we're not sure exactly how they saw them. Well, if the Egyptians have chariots and horseback, and we have these 2 million people and their livestock, the Israelites would be moving pretty slowly. So maybe they'd see them across the ravine on the other mountainside, and they know that this is it. The time is nigh. How long? A couple hours? A few hours? How long would it take them to overtake them? So those who were once bold are now frightened, and they do two things. First thing they do is found at the end of verse 10. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing to do when we're frightened, isn't it? Good thing to do is to cry out to the Lord. We do cry out to the Lord. God wants to hear our cry. God wants us to come to Him in all circumstances, in every situation, joy and in sorrow and in trouble. When we're in those cul-de-sacs in life, God wants us to cry out to Him. He wants us to be totally dependent upon Him. But that's not the only thing they did. They did a second thing. They wanted to find somebody to blame. Who's a likely candidate? Our leader. They turn on him again. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Oh. They complain, they blame their leader. Boy, they were so hot a moment ago. You see the highs and lows of the Israelites? Is there a parallel with us? There are times we're pretty bold, there are other times we get very frightened. Times we're really excited about the Lord, there are times that we really are discouraged in our faith. We wonder if God is even there. And the people are looking at the cloud and the pillar, and what do? They cry out, and now they're blaming Moses. And the cynicism and the sarcasm, you see that? Is it because there weren't any graves in there? You brought us out, we'd be, better red than dead. We'd be better off serving the Egyptians than out here dying in the wilderness. Moses says four things in the next two verses, and then God does four things. Moses, four things in verse 13 and 14. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Four things he says there. First, he says, do not fear. Second, he says, stand still. Third, he says, watch God. And then fourth, at the end of verse 14, he says, keep quiet. Stand still. Stand by. Keep still. Watch God. Four things that God does in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Now, I do think that there is something here. That's the first thing he says, go forward. But it's interesting that he says, why are you crying out to me? It's fascinating to see the relationship that God's servants have with God. And there are times that Moses is extremely depressed, and Moses cries out to his father. But God sees the cries and the bickering and the complaining and the murmuring people of Israel that he's just delivered. And God says, enough complaining. You've cried enough. It's time to be still and to move forward. Moses, take them forward. That's first. Verse 16, and as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Let's pause right there. There's a place, my friends, where God is honored even in the death of those who are not his children. All of life is for the glory of God, isn't it? For those of us that he has plucked as his elect children, whom he says in Romans 9, verse 14 to 18 that we looked at last week, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's not your righteousness, it's not my righteousness, it's not because we're good enough that we've earned our salvation. No, God had mercy on us. He sovereignly, tenderly called us to be his children. But he says that he will even be glorified in the death of unbelievers. All of the creation gives glory to God. All creatures of our God and King. That's the name of the song that we opened our worship with. Lift up your voice and with us sing, all creatures, everyone. God will be glorified even in this death. It's going to be a terrible death. A terrible death with these hundreds washing up. God says then they will know. Now he says this in a way that it's repeated for us in the New Testament that says when Jesus Christ comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, it's not just talking about Christians who will bow the knee and the tongue confess. He's saying that also about non-Christians the same way as God is saying it about himself with Moses here, that even the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be obvious to everyone, that Jesus is the Christ. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Well, this is it. It will be obvious to those lost in the New Age. It will be obvious to those who are lost in the Mormon church. It will be obvious to those who are lost in liberal churches. It will be lost. It will be visible to those who are caught up in a cult. Everyone say, oh, that's it. It's it. It's Jesus. Yes. And Jesus is going to say, it's too late. It's too late. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But it will be too late at that time. My friends, if you're here this morning and if you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you, I encourage you, I implore you to come to Christ. To come to Christ to be forgiven of your sins. To realize what Jesus did on the cross, he did as your substitute. He shed his blood to cover for your sins, to atone for your sins, and that you can have a new life, forgiven, unshackled, the scripture says, free to be a child of God. You embrace Jesus Christ this morning. Receive him. Because God will be honored in your death, whether you be with him or against him. Verse 19 and 20. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. God did four things. First thing, verse 15, it says he goes forward. The second thing he does is he separates them visually with the cloud. What God did, and this is a wonderful, gracious provision of God that he didn't have to do. He does so many things that you and I aren't even aware that he's doing to protect us. He takes the cloud that's going in front of them and he puts the cloud behind them to obscure their view from the Egyptians, to alleviate some of their fears. Where once they were bold, now they're frightened, they're crying out, they're blaming Moses. God says, Moses, tell them to go forward. Stop their complaining. I'll even move the cloud behind them to obscure their vision. Third thing he does is he divides the sea, verse 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and then turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, it's a fascinating picture, isn't it, that we remember from our childhood, from those Bible stories, or from Cecil B. DeMille and the Ten Commandments. Somehow or other, we can all graphically picture the dividing of the sea and the walling up of the sea. And not only that, it says that if you were to divide the sea, then you've got muck, and you've got all, and it says God even dries the land, dries the muck for them. Now, how far was the sea spread? Depending on how far it was it 100 yards, a few hundred yards? Was it a mile wide? Depending on how wide it was, would depend on how long it would take to get 2 million people through there, right? That would be the time frame. We do know this, that once all of the chariots of the Egyptians got in there, that the sea will be rolled back. First thing God says is go forward. Second thing he does is he protects them by puts the cloud between them and the Egyptians. Third thing, he divides the sea so they can go forward. And the fourth thing, he closes back the sea. Verse 23, then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. My friends, what does this mean to us? It first of all means, as we've seen every single week on every single page, the absolute sovereignty of God. God is the sovereign one. God has a perfect plan for all of His creation. And for those of us that He has spared His final judgment, to those of us He's called by His sovereign mercy to be His children, we will reign. We will reign eternally with Him. Someday there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Even the earth itself groans for that day, that it too will be freed from the curse of sin placed upon it in Genesis chapter 3. It'll be a great day, the sovereign plan of God. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. When you and I get caught in a cul-de-sac, we can't see our way out. Let us remember, secondly, the sovereignty of God first. Secondly, the omnipotence of God, the awesome power of God. There is nothing impossible with God, Luke 1:37. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The omnipotence of our God. He is not like a good friend. He is not like our favorite person. He is God Almighty, and He can do all things, even part a sea. The third thing, let us remember, is that everything, every person, every creature, even the earth itself, is for the glory of God. Everything, every person, is for the glory of God. God wants to be glorified in your life, in your circumstances, in your cul-de-sac, where you find yourself right now. And if He won't be glorified in your life, He will be glorified in others. For all creation is for the glory of God. What would they do after this? What would they do? We will find out in the next couple of weeks. But one thing we find out in the very next chapter, as they celebrate their victory, their deliverance from the Egyptians, as they've just gone through the sea, as they see now the sea covered up and they see the bodies washing onto the shore. He says they believe God. What can they do except but to sing? Exodus 15 is called the Song of Moses. It is the song of Moses' deliverance. It concentrates on the character as well as the deeds of God. I'd like to ask if you will close your Bibles and take your insert out of Exodus chapter 15. And I want us to read it responsively. I want us to read it responsively. I'm going to ask if you will stand, if you will do that. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. And in the greatness of Thine excellence, Thou dost overthrow those who rise up against Thee. Thou dost send forth Thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? In Thy loving kindness, Thou hast led the people whom Thou hast redeemed. In Thy strength, Thou hast guided them to Thy holy habitation. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of Thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Our Father and our God, great is your faithfulness unto us. Holy, 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 we worship a sovereign God. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your holiness, for your power. We thank you that you are vitally concerned about us as your children. We thank you that you protect us even when we cannot see it. God, accept our worship this day. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one here this morning who sincerely loves Jesus as Lord. Amen.